Then I had to go back and figure out, where did I leave off on all this stuff?
Oh, no.
I'm going to start at number six, because, you know... We're talking about, you know, fools. We have seen many different... we have studied a little bit about the characteristics of a fool, what characterizes a fool, and then we talked about the practices of a fool. So it's always good to know the characteristics, what defines a fool. And then we evaluate our own personal lives and see what kind of fool, because sometimes we may do something that that we're conducting ourselves in the manner of a fool. Okay, sometimes it doesn't sound foolish to us, but so we studied a lot about that, and then today we're going to be talking about the scripture we're going to go to is Proverbs 12 and 16. Okay, and we're talking about anger, but I want to read a couple of post notes that I've written down here. It's all in reference to anger, quick-tempered and all that. Many believe that venting your anger is healthy. You ever heard that? Okay. That others are just too sensitive. They can't take it, you know. But you're venting on somebody. That your anger is for a good reason, or that you need to blow up every once in a while. Like a pressure relief valve. I believe that to a certain extent, but God has His way of how we vent, and how far can we blow up. Okay? He says vent every once in a while. Just to get the respect that I deserve. If that's a reason for venting, for getting angry, just to get the attention, to try to get the respect that is due you, that's not how you do it. God talks a lot about humbling oneself. Okay? Those that are proud, God will humble, and those who are humble, God will exalt. Okay, that's the way we do it. However, the truth is that your emotional response of anger is much more likely to be damaging, okay, most likely to damage the relationships in your life, impair your judgment, okay, and get in the way of your success and have a negative impact of others in perception of yourself. So you reveal yourself when in a certain way, and people are going to perceive you that way, and it speaks volumes when you express yourself through anger and you're just blown up every time. So give the people a perspective of who you are and what you are, and that's not good. Okay, I want to be predictable. Okay, we're supposed to be predictable, right? Yeah, we're supposed to be predictable, but every time they used to have that little joke, he says, why don't you open your mouth and I'll find out exactly who you are. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's best just, Lord knows I've done that all my life. I just verify all the facts. If they had any doubt, yeah, that's exactly this guy. He got a problem. Anger is temptation that leads to sin. Let's read a couple of scriptures here. In Psalms 37, Psalms 37:7. Let's see what that says. Psalms 37:7. He said, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Wait on the Lord. And I don't know if this is one of the Psalms of David. Yeah, it is. Because even David, he would see the wicked prospering. And here's David, supposedly king of Israel, sleeping in a cave, sleeping in the land of the Philistines, and he's a king. And there was another fellow who said that his foot almost slipped because he seen the wicked increasing in wealth and they seemingly living their life with no problems, day in and day out. You know, it makes you wonder, where do they get all that money, you know, and this and that. But we can become envious, and we're going to read a little bit about being envious. It's a very dangerous word. I never realized how dangerous it is. Proverbs 20 and 22. Proverbs 20 and 22. You now say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Wait for the Lord, and He will save you. Do not say, I will repay evil. When you start thinking that way, you're looking for trouble. Okay? Saved or unsaved. Because a lot of these principles are principles of everyday life. That's what happens. It's not because you're a child of God or you're lost. It doesn't matter. These are principles of everyday life. They're going to come your way. You act the part of a fool, you're going to receive the consequences of a fool. You keep going down a certain direction, you're eventually going to hit a brick wall, saved or unsaved. Okay? That's why Proverbs is so important, especially for the young people of our generation of today. Okay? They need to read the Proverbs. I mentioned that before in the beginning of this Proverb. Because basically the Proverbs are read to youth, young people. Get them early. Train your little child the minute he comes out of the chute. My terminology is terrible. My wife looks at me and says, he's hopeless. Okay, the minute they come out, and there's been scientifically proven that mothers will sing and read to the baby while they're in the stomach. And it works, and I believe that. I can believe it. The baby can sense. Even while they're inside, they don't know what's going on, but they can sense something. That's amazing, ain't it? That is amazing. Okay. Be joyful in hope. Let's look at Romans 12 and 12. Romans 12 and 12. Let's see, 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Okay? And I think I wrote something here. Joyful in hope. I lost my train of thought. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. So this is how we handle anger, frustration, anxieties. When we're facing very difficult things in everyday life, he says to rejoice. And persevere when you go into these situations. But sometimes God's people will have a tendency of getting angry. They're not persevering very well, are they? They're not persevering well under this kind of a tribulation, whatever it is. It might be between a brother and sister in Christ. But there's always an underline to that. Jealousy, envy, a lot of other things that you always find an underline to the real cause. Because a lot of people tend to put things out there as the issue. But in reality, it's not. They always say, read between the lines. Read between the lines, because that's not the issue. The issue of slavery. That was the issue, huh? That's what it was supposedly supposed to be about. But in all reality, between the colonies, what was the real issue?
States' rights.
Huh? State rights. But they use the slavery as a covering, but that wasn't really what they do. They have state rights. Power. They always got to read the underline. They always put this up here. Just like these fake medias. They put this facade out there. It makes them look like they're really concerned about the American people. That they, you know, we should be concerned about the migrants and this and that. That's not true. Because they're doing everything short of feeling that they're concerned about these people. They're fighting this man hand and foot, man, and at every turn they're fighting him. Where he can make life better. But people get bent it the right way. And this man has done everything humanitarian possible. But he simply was driving him as what? Subject is what? Anger. Anger promotes hatred. And this is what's driving our country today, brothers. And it is bad. It is bad. And I understand why the Lord brought Trump in. He's a tough old bird. He's a negotiator. I heard a man speaking about Trump because he sits a lot of his meetings negotiating with foreign diplomats, you know, different countries and all that. He said, I've never seen a president so involved in the conversation. And one thing about it, he's not afraid to make a decision. When he settled about something, he settled. And he makes decisions right there and then. And then he delegates that authority, just take care of this right now. He said, you have to see him in action when you're behind dealing with these people from different countries in the world. He said, he made, I was listening to him last night, you know, he made one call to this one country that's been soaking us up for billions and billions. Well, he turned that table around. And the guy told me, I said, well, I never had a call like this, ever. I says, you know, it took one call. And they paid up over $14-15 billion. Paid up. And he's talking about three different phone calls and put these people on the carpet. It's time for you guys to ante up. And he succeeded on all transactions. So he brought in $1 billion back. Okay, so this man, he doesn't mess around. Okay, patience is not a natural reaction to many of us. Why would that be?
You prayed.
You always got to fall back to that. And it is true. If we allow ourselves to fall victim to our depravity, we accept the fact that we understand that we're depraved. Paul said, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body of death that I'm warring with every single day? He says, you know, I buffet myself daily and give it the knockout punch. What is he giving the knockout punch to? His flesh. His body, he knows, is corrupt. Paul had a really good perspective about that depraved nature. And we are supposed to be educated in knowing. Well, read the Law of Moses. It talks about the whole depravity of man. It describes who we are. It's not a pretty picture, sis, brothers and sisters. It's not a pretty picture at all. But what's the point of the law by pointing that out? What's the law's main objective?
For us to know that we need a Savior.
We need help. And there is no one out there, not on planet Earth, not at that time. But we thank God that He came into the world to reconciliate the world back to Himself. The whole cosmos and every two-legged creature that walks on this planet Earth. God didn't have to do that, did He? He could have said, you know what? Arrivederci, man. Bye. No. It was too important to God. Especially when He knew He created that, these individuals, and everything came out from Him. All things come from Him. All materials, human beings, you name it. Everything, a different word other than coming out of Him. He retains everything that you see. You see God all over the place. The only thing, I don't know if, you know, if you can count weeds, crabgrass, me having to mow that lawn every day and kill all the weeds and spend a lot of money to kill the weeds. And the Lord said, well, that was not in my original garden. You take the God of the world, the God of this world for that. Don't bark up His tree. Okay? Patient is not a natural reaction for many of us. Jesus teaches us to abound, to abandon this thing called an eye for an eye and an eye for an eye attitude and a tooth for a tooth attitude. That was the old law, wasn't it? But he changed that, didn't he? No more, no longer is this eye to eye, tooth for tooth. Because all that simply means is what? A knife for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Well, see, I gave a whole bunch of them.
You gave a teeth for teeth.
Yeah, so he gave, man, you know, we're not under the law anymore, brother. You can't afford to lose any more teeth. But anyhow, all that simply means is fair justice. One eye, if you poke a man's eye out, you're only allowed to take one eye of his. You take two, you overstepped your boundaries. You went beyond. And you will be judged for that. Look what happened to Babylon. Syria. Okay, all these people, how they mistreated God's people. God avenged himself on these people because they went overboard in many cases. They went overboard. A lot of people don't understand that. Okay. Number four. Anger is an emotion is prone to sinful abuse. Ooh, sinful abuse. Just look at Ephesians chapter 4. I wrote Ephesians chapter 4. I wrote on here, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and we're going to read verse 27 and verse 31. I wrote here, can righteous anger go bad? Can righteous anger go bad? Somebody read Ephesians 4, verse 27 and verse 31. What does that say?
27 through 31?
No, 4, verse 27 and verse 31.
Okay. It says, and do not give the devil an opportunity. And then 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you along with all malice.
Okay. So the question is, can righteous anger go bad? Yes, it can. It can turn into malice. What does verse 31 say? Well, did you read that one?
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice.
Okay. Now read Hebrews 12 and 15. 12 and 15. Yes.
12 and 15. See to it that no one comes short of grace and of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled.
Okay, so you can start out with righteous anger, and rightfully so, because the Bible talks about us to be angry at sin. And we're supposed to be so angry that we get mad even at the garment of the individual. The person himself is one thing, his garment is another. Hate even the garment that he wears. And that's talking about the depraved nature of our body. Okay, but you may start out with a righteous indignation about something that you're on the right track. But after a while, it can turn bitter. And I've heard people say, man, I've been talking to that person and man, you're getting me mad now. You know, you didn't listen. You know, and all of a sudden, it's not so much about being concerned about him losing rewards or ending up in a heap of wood and a drawer of water. Okay? And he didn't quite, so sometimes we can get overzealous in our righteous indignation towards a brother or a sister in Christ, to where now it's really becoming a problem. Because the person is not listening. I've been dealing with Sister Salita for a long time. I went by just the other day. Decided to go by and visit with her again. She wasn't home. So you can get frustrated and say, you know what, man, I'm done. Forget this people. No, you never do that. One individual that said that, I was surprised she said that. I didn't tell her nothing. I didn't tell her anything. I says, you say you're done? When can we know that we're done? Even, huh?
We're dead.
Yeah, when I'm dead and gone, the Lord says, you're done. Your righteous inclination is causing me problems, you know. No, you're never done. But I know for a fact God knows where He cuts it off when it's too late. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. That's pretty plain English, right? Only God knows when that takes place. In the meantime, you try your best, even if you take time off, 2-3 months, you know, or so, and then make a frontal attack maybe, or try to flank them in a different way, you know. But you never give up. You never have to stop giving up and praying. Sometimes I forget, I haven't prayed for Sarita in a while, and then I started praying to her again because she came to my mind. If God put it there, or if it just inadvertently came into my mind, okay? So you never really give up on Him. It has to be, just like you said, either got to be dead, that's when it's time to give it up, okay? I pretty got the joke. Okay, that's when you give up. It's over. Because the Bible does say there is a sin that leads unto death. We know that, and that's straight English. Do we know when that takes place? No. You may have a good guess. Well, that brother was causing a lot of problems. But sometimes God didn't take the person out. He let them go on their course, knowing that something is going to befall them, physically, mentally. One individual brother, that's exactly what happened to him. When you ever, or when me, or anybody ever decides you want to beat up your pastor, you are looking for some serious retribution from God. You don't have to like the man, you can be a heretic, but you have no right to go and get physical with somebody. God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Who gave you authority to do that? Okay? That person went mentally nuts. He was gone. Mm-hmm. He was gone. He was just one troubled man, always creating trouble, and always seemingly to many he had convinced he was really humble, really nice guy, only on his terms when things were going well with him. No, we're supposed to be that way even when things are not going well with us. We are supposed to be of that. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the things He went through. You don't think He had some bad days? But it never deterred Him from being compassionate and loving and caring. Or He would look at these people that were downtrodden and cried and wept. Compassion overrules a lot of things. Okay, love covers the what? A multitude of sin. It's an impossibility, brother, to hate and love at the same time. It's not possible. He said, well, I do love her. Then why do you beat her up? Well, yeah, that meant for you. Okay. So anyhow, yeah, so righteous anger can turn out to be a sour pill. Envy. I don't know, sometimes you think, well, I'll get to that probably later. Yeah, I'll get that further down in my notes. But I thought I'd read some of these things in regard to this thing called anger. To me, you know, a person that simply just gets angry, he's not governing himself very well, huh? Some people thrive on that. They really thrive on it. We're going to read some stuff here. Okay, this is the number 6. I think I went through this, some of it, so you probably be familiar with some of it. Okay. In Proverbs 12 and 16, let's go back there. Proverbs 12, 16. I'm going to give me some sticky here, man. My hands are dry as dust. Somebody there read it? 12:16.
A fool's vexation is known at once, but a prudent man conceals dishonor.
Mm-hmm. At once, quickly, no problem. Okay? Because that's what they thrive on. They don't think twice about it. They don't. A fool vents, is angry, turns into hatred, because for some reason or another there is no restraint there. Can God's people do that? Can you break away from your restraints? Yes. Ephesians 4:30, I think, says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve it. Don't oppress it. Don't hold it back. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Okay? Do not grieve. We always need to be with our spiritual hearts listening to the conviction power of the Holy Spirit. To sense that something is not altogether right. To sense that you're not going down the right path, or maybe you're kind of rearing up a little bit. You know, there's something that God doesn't make an issue about it. It may cost us a little pain and suffering, but God doesn't take up issue with every little thing that we fall short. He doesn't right away forget we knock a few pebbles off the road, you know, that he's on you. No. So he just lets you go. Well, listen here, you're gonna learn a real valuable lesson, but I'll watch him for you. You know, make sure you don't go off the cliff. You may knock a few rocks off the road, you know, getting too close to the edge, you know, but some of the things God just permits you and allows you to go in that direction. Okay, now. So another practice which identifies a fool is that he harbors anger and resentment. How can you live a peaceful life when you harbor anger and resentment? We got a lot of people in that state of mind today, don't you think? We got a whole bunch of people that are harboring hatred and resentment towards one man. This whole country. Man, they're out to destroy this man. He's fighting so many battles on every front. I said, man, does he sleep at night? He doesn't look like he's wore out yet. You know? And that's got to be the most difficult job, to be a president of a country. And not only just this country, man, he has to rule and make decisions of all nations involving this country. So it's not like you're just taking care of your own little house. There's a lot of factors that come in within that White House that he has to deal with. Okay? So harboring anger and resentment. A fool can conceal his anger and resentment, can conceal it. Some people can go along pretty good. You can never detect it because they camouflage it very, very well. Okay? But they're looking for an opportunity to just get into an outburst. But nonetheless, it is still there, awaiting an opportunity. And remember I talked to you about Satan when he went after Jesus during the temptation? After he bombed out? Did he wear the Lord out? He wore him out. He was exhausted. What, 40 days? 40 nights? You know, no food? I don't know. Did he have water? Makes you wonder. But I know God can do that. He did that with Moses, remember? And Jim just read that, I think. I don't know, one of these days he was up here. And then Moses went up there, had a little bit of food, and that sustained him for 40 days. God knows how to sustain a person, you know. And that's amazing how God does that. Okay, so that's when Satan attacked Jesus. He left him for a little while until he finds another opportune time. He'll be back. Like the Terminator says, I'll be back. I will be back. Okay, so they're just looking for other opportunities. And sometimes people come at you and they think, well, he made a mistake. And the guy backs off. it makes it look like parts off, you know, like in good terms. Remember, everybody, Raymond and Marie had that letter that Deborah wrote to her, complained to her about this and about that. So they had a little blowout and supposedly they made up. And then so Frank took that letter that Deborah had written and put it in the trash can. And what did Marie do with that? Took it out of the trash can. She pulled it out, smoothed it out. He said, well, you don't need that no more. So we're going to get rid of it. I said, no. You never get rid of this. And she puts it in with all her other stuff. And she's going to pull it out one of these days over here. See what I'm saying? That's a great classic example of what people, they say, you're okay. Okay, we're done. We're good. And walk away. Like you just say in the barrios, a rato, we'll meet again, brother. In other words, later, we shall meet again. He didn't walk away completely convinced that it's over. No, he's just going to wait and lay wait. And lay wait. I had one incident that resembled that. There's one guy that had this beef that we thought we settled. And he wanted to meet me somewhere. And my friend Danny Gonzalez, he knew about it. And he saw me driving out East California. I was going to go north on Mount Vernon, go into his house. He lived up what they call the Loma area. And Danny was yelling and screaming and trying to get my attention. Back then, I didn't have air conditioning. I always had my window down, so I heard his loud noise. And he's going jumping around and he's going like this, calling me back. So drove into that old gas station, came back and parked at that. Used to be a call, a Jolly Cone, right in the corner of California. You've seen that. And so I stopped and I said, what's up, Danny? I said, you don't want to go there, buddy. I said, why? I said, they're waiting for you. I said, who's waiting for me? I said, I'm just going to meet so-and-so. No, they're setting you up. There's quite a few guys waiting. They're going to do you in, buddy. And I said, man. And I thought about that the other day for some reason or another. I thought about that. I think it was just another time that God intervened. I think it was just another time that God intervened and he used that boy to flag me down. And I called him. I said, hey, what's up, buddy? And so I tell you coming, I said, hey, I heard you got some other friends up there. He said, no, there's nobody here, Ray. Just me. So I don't know what I told him. I said, you know, we're going to meet on my terms and we're going to meet somewhere else. I don't know if I told him any of that. I just kind of let it go. But God intervened there, and I thank God for that, okay? Okay. And then we read about be slow to anger and all that, to be patient, long-suffering. That's hard sometimes, don't you think? Mm-hmm. And that's just being honest. Long-suffering. Keep getting banged on. For something that's very popular you never even did. They just have this hatred for you. They have this animosity for you. Let's go to Proverbs 14 and 29. Proverbs 14 and 29. Survey says, okay, 14 and verse 29, what does it say? He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Oh my goodness, man, I've been trying to learn that for years. Okay? Being slow to anger, because that has never been one of my best attributes. I've learned over the years. I haven't mastered it 100%, but I'm not out there hunting people down or sitting at home, you know, seeking ways to get revenge or to get back at them. It doesn't enter my mind. The only time I ever sought revenge, only time in my life, and people say, well, you have probable cause, right? They took your son. But I didn't have probable cause even then, huh? Mm-mm. And I sat, and I found out where one of them lived. Sat there. I told you a story about that, you know. And I just went ahead and surrendered it over to the Lord. And, you know, in all reality, I said, you know what? You do what you're going to do. Your son's dead. He's gone. You got two sons at home, and you got a wife. If you're going to do what you think you want to do, you're going to lose everybody. and they will lose you. So there was more to be paid. I would double my pain and suffering. I just turned the car on and drove away. I said, okay, Lord, it is yours. I know it's yours. He said, so he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who quick-tempered exalts folly. You know what exalt is, right? Take pride in that. And they do it good. They're good at it. You know, wicked man is relentless. Now they got all the time in the world. The people like us, we're working, we're trying to do something. Well, I don't work anymore, but, you know, my son's working, my wife, she's busy doing this, I'm busy. And we're all trying to live a life where these people, they just sit around and do nothing, looking for ways to seek revenge or some kind of satisfaction. But do the wicked ever get satisfied? They never do. Because they're constantly running around in anger and frustration and envy, you name it. What a way to live, brother. That's no way to live. How can you rejoice in the Lord when you're too busy seeking for revenge? You're on your own. And you keep going, you may get more than you bargained for, huh? Well, when these people did to them, they got more than they bargained for, didn't they? A lot of them literally burning in hell today. Because of what they did to God's people, they never did nothing to them. They never earned it, they never deserved it. They had the right to live and to be a witness for the Lord. But they came in knowing the consequences of what was going to go on. That's always an amazing thing, how God works through His Spirit to give us that desire to face things that the world says, why would you do that? Why would you not rather be a part of the world and be free and you don't have to worry about this and worry about that? You can speak your peace, you know. You can get angry. You can even go and beat a guy up because you're justified in doing so. That's the world's idea. But that kind of behavior will break all the laws of physics. You beat on somebody, somebody's going to beat on you one of these days. But like I said, what goes around comes around. Be sure your sins will find you out. And you will get exactly what you dished out. You will get exactly what you put out. Let's see if I can find it real quick. I think Romans 14. Look at that, it just popped into my brain. You know, chapter 14, verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion. And then it goes, one person has faith in this and that, but there's another one that I wanted besides that one. He says, by the same judgment as you judge, I will judge you. By the same principle of law as you judge others, I will judge you by that same principle of law. Okay? So, you know, God says, be careful when you start jumping into that area because you're going to look for a lot of big trouble. Okay, we already read 14 and verse 29. Huh? Looking at it from another way, it says, at once, here, this anger comes slow. And we read that in James 1 and 19, okay? Okay, conceal dishonesty. The wicked are very good, the foolish are very good at concealing things. Trying to convince people that they're pretty good people. Just like we talked about this guy, the dismembered that got his own cellmate. But seemingly a nice guy. Well, you know how to conceal, you know how to play a role. Dahmer's did it. Dahmer's, is that his name?
Jeffrey
Dahmer. He did it. He was among society. Good looking guy. Very polite, most likely. And how is Satan going to come on the scene? Flattery words. He's going to have all the right words. That only the naive and those that love to be tricked, like in Thessalonica says, he says, you you're going into this tribulation, paraphrasing, because you believe the lie rather than the truth of the matter. And you always send you deluding influences because that's what you like. You like being deluded. You like to be deceived. And not only like to be deceived, but you become a deceiver yourself. Okay? So deception and lying, anger and hatred are all definitions of describing a fool. It's sad to say many of God's people fall into that trap. So I always wonder, why did he even come to church? With that kind of a characteristic, that I don't understand. That I don't understand. I know I couldn't do it. If I'm going to be a hypocrite, you know, I'd rather be. Well, God says, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm or hot. Cold and indifferent, go. This is my opinion. I think God is not as hard on you if he just decides no more for me and you're out. You're not joining on a church, some cult, or, you know, doing anything religiously. You just gone. And you're out there. You gotta let you live your life out. I know one brother, he's been out for almost 30 years now. A good father, good husband, hard worker, very smart, makes a good living. I haven't seen his whole lifestyle being hampered in any way, shape, or form. So sometimes God just lets you go. That's what you want, go. Face the consequences of your own decision when you're out there. Okay? But this young fellow, he grew up in church, basically. He knew about principles. He knew what's right. He's a decent man when it comes to being honest and all this kind of stuff. So sometimes God just lets you go. So the only thing they're going to miss out on is they won't be part of the bride. They will become, after all this is said and done, they will become hearers of wood and drawers of water. Because God is going to get service out of all those that are saved, one way or the other. You're going to become laborers for the Lord. Okay, it's very possible the new Jerusalem is hovering over the 1,000-year road. They're going to be hearers of wood and drawers of water, coming back and forth. Where the bride is doing what? Kicking back.
Eating the grapes that's being served to them.
Oh, yeah. The grapes. I like grapes. Okay, so our labor is done. The Hebrew talks about there's a day of rest. When we enter that day of rest, that's brideship, brother. And the guests, they get their day of rest in the bride. But those in outer darkness, those that did not see fit to serve the Lord in their lifetime, they were children of God, but they didn't see fit to serve. Okay? Too lazy because they got caught up in the things of this world. God will get his honor and his glory. And also it mentions even the lost, every knee will bow down and confess Jesus as Lord. So before it's all said and done, when this is completely done, God is going to get these people here at the White Throne Judgment, they're going to confess Christ as their Savior and recognize him that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world. They're going to have to confess. But it's too late. It's too late. So at the end of the day, God will receive his glory from every single creature that was created in his image, up to the last person that's born in time and space. Ain't that something? God is not going to be shortchanged. Mm-mm. You're going to confess one way or another. And the thing about it is, in here, when they confess, we brought that up a lot of times, there's one more added feature now, which was not here. And what is that? You still have to come by faith, asking God to forgive you from rejecting Jesus as your Savior, but there's an added thing you're going to have to do now, here, which is not right here. It never was all the way back here. You got to die for the testimony of Christ now. Did you know that, sis? You have to die for the testimony of Christ. If you don't take the mark of the beast, you're gone. So, one way or another, God's going to receive His honor and His glory. He's not going to be shortchanged by anybody, okay? But if a fool is quick-tempered, okay, or impulsive, short-fused, I don't know why I have short-fused. Let me go to John. Where's John? 3:10.
First John?
I think 1 John 3:10. I don't know why I got that in there. 1 John. What did it say? 3:10. I wrote this down. I don't know. I didn't see 3:10 through 18. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Does not love his brother. If he doesn't love his brother, obviously he's doing what? He hates him. And what did God say about hating your brother? You're guilty as a what? As a murderer. If you call your brother Raka, you're guilty before the Supreme Court of God. That's a serious charge. It's more than you fool. You stupid fool. If we ever say that to one another, boy, you better duck. We better duck. Because God would not tolerate that. That's a sure judgment on you. Nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain. Not as Cain. That was a brutal death, wasn't it?
Yeah, but there was them right there, weren't they?
Huh?
They witnessed the killing of...
Well, I don't know if they witnessed the actual... natural deed. They were probably out somewhere else looking for more pickles or something. I don't know. He said, so, not as Cain, who brutally stabbed him. That one little girl, the one you were telling me, they stabbed him how many times? 19 times?
That 12-year-old girl.
12-year-old girl stabbed
him. 19 times. One was not enough. What do you think about when you hit a person who stabbed you? And there was one case, it was 40 times. So what do you think behind that many stabbings at one time?
Like
demonic activity. Yeah. A demonic activity, a full-blown surrendering of the depraved nature and letting it loose, there is no stopping it. No stopping it. It's going to get bad in tribulation because there's going to be a certain amount of restraint that's going to be lifted up. Okay? And you're going to have a world for a moment in time of total lost individuals. Totally lost.
Well, there's going to be some that want to commit suicide, but they're not able to.
They were trying to commit suicide. And I've heard it many different ways, different preachers. Mm-hmm. You can get a shock and just blow a hole in your stomach, you ain't going to die. God's going to take death, going to take that principle of death away from you. When you really get into the book of Revelation and see the atrocity is going to go on there, plus the releasing of all those demons that have been in captivity all this time, from the fall all the way through, they've been in here all this time. And then right here, Satan is going to be loose, going to be set loose. Okay? All these demons that were so wicked at the original, back in eternity past, when Satan rebelled, some of those angels, I mean, they were really bad. They were so bad, they had put him under a guard, under chains. They would not be let loose upon mankind. They were just too wicked. Way beyond. No control. So God locked these up. And those are the ones that are going to be released in the tribulation period. And they're going to sick them right on mankind. Oh my goodness, it's going to be awful, brothers. It's going to be awful. Okay, I was reading here. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Are you guys surprised? When we were transferred from darkness into God's marvelous light, we made ourselves a target to this world. And Paul uses the word stage. Okay, he manifested himself. Okay, he was showing Christ in his life, and he was on the stage to be observed by all the world who this man was. And even that, who was it, that woman who was prophesying and talking about these are men of God and this and that, you know. So she was exposing them who they really were. But we knew who was behind that woman, right? Even the demons knew. We know who you are, Jesus. They knew who he was. So the Lord shut him up real quick. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love brethren. When you love brethren, there's no anger, there's no envying, no jealousy, nothing. But he who does not abide in, but he who does not love abides in death. See? Abides in death. Sometimes it can be physical death or just death. You're dead. Alive but dead. Well, Ephesians says something to that effect, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You were like the walking dead, like the series of the walking dead. That's what people are. But you look at them every day. If they don't know Christ as their Savior, they're dead, but alive. Don't leave this world in that condition. Okay? Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. This is a person that's habitually doing these kind of things. So you have to determine that this person does not have the Spirit of Christ because he's an habitual murderer. He's a killer. We murder differently, don't we? Just by hating your brother, we're as guilty as a murderer. And just as serious. I should have tried to understand that one. I didn't kill the guy. Just because I don't like him and I hate him, that doesn't make me a murderer. Well, according to God's way of thinking, it is. It is. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. This is greediness, withholding back what God has allowed you to have, and you deprive your brother of some of the blessings. You don't want to be guilty of that one either. Little children, let us not love with words or with tongue. It doesn't cost you nothing to do that. I can tell, well, brother, sister, go in peace. Be warm. And don't give them nothing in order for them to be fed, be clothed and warm, or sheltered. I don't think I could even do that even when I was lost in the world. Much more or less now. When you see a need, if God placed it on your heart, you better do something. Well, what about the other guy? I said, I'm picking you. You don't have no money. You got a little bit. Okay, so let's distribute some of that. I'll take care of you later. Little children, let us love. Let us not love with words or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay, we will know by this that we are the truth. And will assure our hearts before him. And he goes on. Just a lot of really good reading there. Okay, we got a few more minutes left. Okay, Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. Ecclesiastes 7 and 9. I don't know if you guys remember that one. Verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. And it says what? Do not be eager or anxious or longing in your heart to be angry. For anger resides in the bosom of a fool. Okay, don't be anxious. But people long for this. Okay, they're eager. That's not only the depravity of man, but that's the practices of a fool. And they don't think nothing of it. Anger rests in the bosom of the fool. When you look at Proverbs 27 and 3. Proverbs 27 and verse 3. Proverbs 27 verse 3. A stone is heavy and the sand is weightier. But the provocation, is that right? Provocation of a fool is heavier than both of them. Charles, man. Provocation, I wrote down here, to incite violence or to provoke someone to anger deliberately. He's talking about a fool that's completely ungoverned, that has no control or not governed over his anger. Okay? Provocation. And it goes on to say, a fool with anger develops, talk about a fool of ungoverned anger. Fool's anger can explode at any time. The anger of a fool would provoke, cared not what he says or what he does. I put these in parentheses, stay away from this kind of a person, because they can hurt you. They can hurt you. They can come in speaking flowery words, and you see nothing, he put his best foot forward, and you buy into it. Sometimes it's hard to detect. Before you know it, you say, man, I should have never let that person into my house. Or I should have never had a conversation. Because things can turn south. I've been there before in several situations. Pretty cool guy. After a while, he's just trying to rip my head off. But there's always a plan for Satan to get in. This is more grievous than a great stone or a load of sand is weightier than them. Remember Saul and David? Saul had anger against David. Was he envious? Was he envious? And that's where, where did my other folks know? What'd you do with this? Oh, there it is. Now let's look at James 3:14-16. James 3 on the word envious. James 3. See what we got here. James chapter 3, verse 14. We start in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior in deeds, in gentleness, and of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Ooh, man, that's some pretty heavy words. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. and you read in 17, it's the complete opposite. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and full of fruit, and good fruit, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteous is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here, jealousy, selfish ambition, okay, envious. These are characteristics of a fool, the practice of a fool. In the world, we can expect a lot of that out there. But these have no business in the Lord's New Testament churches, in none of the churches. These kind of attributes and these kind of characters have no room in the Lord's New Testament church, but they're there, huh? They're there. And these are the ones that get in and disrupt, that possess this kind of an attitude. They're not very wise, are they? They don't want to learn nothing. They just want to do their own thing and think they can pull it off, come up with their flowery words and make people believe they're good Christians. We have a book of rules here that defines what a Christian is. We got how many books in the New Testament? 27? I think it's 27.
Yeah.
27 books in the New Testament of how we are supposed to conduct ourselves as Christians and claim that we are Christians by our character and our behavior, our manner of speech, our conversation, and on and on. So we're supposed to be able to be detected as such people. But if they always see you rampant and raging and just impatient and this and that, you name it. He says, you go to church? This is what you learned? No, that's not good. Envy. No standing against this kind of anger. Remember Jacob and Esau?
Mm-hmm.
Anger can ruin your life, brothers. It can ruin my life. If it takes hold of you and possession of you, and you will be miserable, and you will know how to function right. It's just like worries and concerns of everyday life. They can sidetrack you. All of a sudden, life doesn't look so pretty because things are just going on. And sometimes you go through certain things that really nothing, but they're your concerns. Been dealing with this well over here. We were talking about it, and yesterday was a very good day. Finally figured it out. I've been dealing with this well, and thinking our well is going dry. Tried everything. We put a new breaker, we put new fuses, and the water was still sizzling up. I put water below because the water table was dropping. Pressure went down to zero. So on and on and on. So yesterday, my neighbor Jim and my neighbor Bob, we kind of put our heads together trying to figure out what's going on. All I knew that there's got to be something blocking that water from coming over here. Even if my well goes down, this one should be able to take care of the water. Because that well is a really good well. Well, we finally figured it out. And that little valve that was there, I looked at it so many times, I kept wondering, where did that go? So we finally figured it out. We did a little sample. Okay, I had the faucet open over here, and we opened that valve up, and you can hear the water from the well. And that was a good sound in my ear. And then my wife told me, water's coming out over here. Because I already shut my well off. And so that was a good day. So we thought maybe something busted underneath. I was always worried, man, if there's a line busted underneath, we're going to have a sinkhole here somewhere. That's not going to be pretty. So my imagination was running wild with me. But then I said, Lord, study something simple, Lord, something simple. Help us out, man. Help me out here. Because, man, this thing is driving me nuts. So we finally figured it out. Now we're on that well. Now I know everything that's going on. So that gives you a little bit of relief, okay? Okay, let's read one more verse before we go here, and that's Did I read Ecclesiastes 7 and 9? I did, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. What about Ephesians 4:26?
Well, we did
4:27-31. Okay. Well, Ephesians 4:26 means what? I think we read that so many times. 4. Okay, let's start in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not grieve. Do not give the devil opportunity. We read that one. That's one we read. Huh? Do not give the devil opportunity through what? This is talking about within one of the churches in Ephesus, because this is just a circular letter. And this is being read to all the churches in Asia Minor. So obviously this is a problem that was going on. He said, do not give the devil opportunity by being angry with one another. Because anger turns into hatred. And who suffers more when these things are happening within the local New Testament church? What happens? The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is hindered. It's held back. It's restrained. But the church is too busy trying to get their acts together. They're too busy fighting and backbiting. They spend more time in excluding people from the church, and it could create a problem. And the Lord's work is hampered because of that. Don't give Satan an opportunity. You as an individual. If it's up to you to make peace, you make peace. If it's up to you and you are able to do so. Somebody's got to be in there to have some kind of wisdom and knowledge to settle disputes and arguments and of that nature. Primarily, the pastor of the church is supposed to be in that position, right? But if the pastor is a brawler and a fighter, I said, well, we're dead. Is anybody else out here got any common sense? You know, remember in Corinthians they're talking about, is there not one competent person within this church that can make a decision on this matter that we're dealing with? Is there not one competent person? Don't you know that one of these days you're going to judge nations? You're going to judge kings? You're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the nation of Israel? And you guys can't handle this little minor issue that's going on that's causing so much havoc? Disruption? One says I am a Peter, one says I am a Christ, and I am a Paul. Those are distractions, brother, that Satan uses to hinder the Lord's work and set us back a little bit until we clean up house. If you got to go down the line, motion a second, boom, gone. Motion a second, boom, gone. You may have 100 people, but by the time all that's said and done, and you evaluate them according to Scripture, you may be down to about 20, but if you get down to 3, you're all right. Because that's all it takes. And now you start with what I call the creme of the creme, the best of the best. And you can build on that. You can build on that. To leave a strong, sound Baptist, completely converted to the Lord. They don't negotiate with the devil in any way, shape, or form. If you build on that, and then these little three are going out there preaching good, sound doctrine, and you're bringing people in under that canopy, and you can build up a strong church. You really can. If you got a bunch of renegades in there, like the brothers in Creighton, glutton, lazy, fighters, brawlers, you know, prostitution, idolatry, you name it. Disrespect to governing authorities. When I read more and more about the history and all that, you want to feel sorry for Titus. It would have been me. I said, Paul, why did you leave me? I want out of here. but Titus, he took the reins, took the bull by the horn and rode it out. He never gave up. And then what really cracks me up about Titus Corinthian was a hard church. But he went there because Paul said, Titus came on his own accord because he loves you with the love that I have for you. We watched a really good movie yesterday. Really good movie. I like one particular statement. Trying to condense it. Two people got married. Beautiful. They were in love with each other. He went in the military. He got shot. And one of the things the wife wanted to have a lot of children. Wonderful plan that they had. He got shot in the wrong place. Could not produce kids. And he wanted to let her go. Because he loved her with everything he had. And she loved him with all her soul and might. And he avoided her and told her, says, I don't want to take away, but you are so anxiously awaiting for, and that's children. He said, you wanted a lot of children. Because I love you, I need to let you go. And she asked him, is that what you want? Only if you could tell me that you don't love me no more. He couldn't. So they embraced each other, sacrificed themselves to love each other, knowing that she would never have children. And then it goes on from there, and then later on in years, they brought this little boy in. She fell in love with the little kid, and he was, you know, not living in a complete abusive home, but they were not doing a good job on his education, you know, not feeding him right and clothing on. So she kind of got permission from them for a moment to let her train him and teach him and all, and she taught him good, fed him, and you know, it was really good from there to there, and then eventually he had to go back. And it broke her heart to let him go. She tried to negotiate with him to adopt a kid, and he wouldn't do it. So that was gone. So the marriage continued, and they got involved in pictures and this and that, just trying to fill in the gap. And then finally one day she decided she couldn't do it anymore. She couldn't do it anymore. In other words, she needs to go remarry, get somebody that can give her children. He understood that, but I liked his response. That was the beauty of it all. He walked up and said, you know what, I love you so much that it hurts me to know what you, it hurts me to know that what you want I could never deliver. And because I love you with everything I have, I would let you and allow you to go your way. To seek happiness, because my love for you is for you to be happy. For you to be happy. And I said, whoa. Talk about sacrificial love. Well, she left. And then there was a little park there, and then they, she came back with her suitcase still in her hand. And after that, they stayed together until she died in bed with him. In her sleep, I guess, you know. But that was a wonderful, that's what you call sacrificial love. There was no animosity, there was no hatred, there was none of that in between these two. Nor that should, there should never be hatred or envy, hatred or resentment towards God because of this or that. You know, we can find a lot of reasons why we can get mad at God. Maybe he's not on time right away. Maybe he's dragging his feet. Like one writer said, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on vacation. Mm-mm. That's the kind of love that God has for us. And that's the kind of love that we have for each other. Sacrificial love. We love you because I want you to be happy. And I'll let you go in order for you to find happiness. But with God, we want happiness. We go to God and we don't leave. Until God says, I don't want you no more. That will never happen. Even when God has to let go, it pains his heart. When he has to let go some of his people. Or sometimes when he takes them out for their own good because they're going to get into bigger trouble down the road. Sometimes God takes them out. And that's not the way to go. I think you quoted a scripture the other day about the righteous when they die, what? You quoted a scripture, God rejoices in the death of the righteous. Rejoices in the day of the righteous. Because God wants to do that right now. He wants to get us all home and get us out of this miserable world. and we can move on and finish and wrap up this, all these next events that are going to take place. He wants his bride home for number one, and he wants all his children to be with him. But everything got to play out, huh? Everything got to play out. In the meantime, if we have the love for God and He has the love for us, if God loves you, who can be against you? Nothing can destroy you. Physically, nothing can attack the body. And sometimes that's a real vulnerable spot, huh? Our health. Who in the heck likes to be sick? Nobody. But there was a verse I was reading the other day. Philippians. I read that in Philippians chapter 2. I love that verse. I read it so many times. Philippians chapter 2. He said in verse 3 of chapter 2, Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, I was just doing an application in my mind for myself. You know, sometimes I go through some small physical problems that I know can be a problem if I don't resolve it. That can become my interest altogether. I get so wrapped up in that that I lose sight. And one day I say, you know, Lord, enough of me. Then I start praying for Roger, for Mike, for his wife, and for all these people that we have on our prayer list. So, Lord, I'm going to be fine. So I took the attention off myself and started paying attention to others. Because you feel their pain. And I feel for them. Not everybody has that ability to do that. I think this church does. Is you can tap in and sense as though you were going through it. And now I see Sharon shut her eyes. Because I know it pains the heart to hear certain things when people are in pain and suffering. When she closes her eyes, that tells me something. Other people, they're just blank face. I know why they're sick. I know what their problem is because they're in good health. No. But our ex-pastor said that one day and I never forgot it. That there are some people that just know and feel the pain of other people. And that's what hurts them to know what they're going through. And they try to do something for them. You know? And there's some things you just can't have. Beyond our ability. And a lot of people say the same thing. If I can take it on myself, I would. But the best thing to it is to strengthen them, their spirit, their soul, and their mind. To tell them what the hope that is in within them. Either temporary light afflictions, painful as it may be. One day when you can rejoice under some very difficult things in your life, okay, when you can rejoice and you learn the art of that. Just like Paul said, I've learned the art of being with much and being with less, you know. Paul learned it. But that's the key. Learn. There's a lot of things that Paul was given. Knowledge. Things that he needed. But something, God, he had to learn it. You had to go through it, which makes you stronger. Plus, you are going to be able to be of help to those that are going through it because you went through it. But can you do that even if you never have? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So there are people that just have a heart of compassion even though God has granted them good health and probably for good reasons. Having good reasons. Stella, our ex-pastor's wife, she never was sick per se all her days that she was on earth. But she was always with people at hospitals and visiting people and all this and that. But Job was the same way. He catered to the sick, the lame. He was a pro bono lawyer, you know, when people that wouldn't even, because they don't got no money. So he expends himself among people. But after he went through his pain and suffering physically, how much better do you think he understood now the physical pains of everyday life, the physical pain? You think he's having greater compassion now because he experienced it? Okay? My wife went through a lot of things. Sharon's been through things in her personal life. So you guys can be a great help to those that are going through what you went through. I'd rather just teach it by not experiencing it, but it strengthens your case when you know. Because they will always tell you, well, you don't know what I'm going through. And I have been told that. Well, not on this one, but I've been to some things before, but not like this. But yes, to be honest, no. I really don't. Just like when a person loses a loved one, and they never lost one. Never say it, so I understand what you're going through. No, I don't say that no more. But I can say it now, because I know what it is to lose a son. Before, I couldn't say that. And all I can say is a sense of pain and loss. That's all I can say. And I leave it at that. You know? Love is wonderful, ain't it? It is wonderful. But people that are in a state of, in a mode of hatred and resentment and all this stuff, how can you enjoy life? You're your worst enemy. Worst enemy. Okay, brother, and I'll leave you with that. I'm going to mark my spot here this time. I know where to start next time.